Jonah. We began last week studying through this minor prophet. I'm going to take the month of January and spend these 4 weeks considering what God has to teach us from this book I mentioned last week. And most of you probably know they're minor prophets, not because they're not important, just because they're shorter, smaller books, not the lengthy books that are the major prophets, but much, much in these books for us to know and to learn. Well, the book of Jonah, the story of Jonah, is a marvelous story. Most of you are probably familiar with it already. It's not a story about a fish. It's not a story about a pagan city of Nineveh. It's not even a story really about the one whose name is the title of the book, Jonah. All of those characters are part of the larger story, which is the story of the extravagant mercy of the Lord toward his people. This extravagant mercy is demonstrated to Jonah. He experiences it. It's demonstrated to the pagan sailors on that ship in the middle of a storm-tossed sea, and it's demonstrated to those pagan people in the city of Nineveh that we'll see later in the book. But all of these human characters experience the mercy of God. And so we see through their example, through their experience, we see a merciful God on display. That's what I want to set before us as in our study of Jonah, is to see the mercy of God at work so that we can then hope and have hope that that same merciful God is at work right now today in your life where you are in your circumstances. Well, the book of Jonah, I'll spend a few minutes here at the outset just kind of recovering what we considered last week. Many of you weren't here, so I think it's worth reminding ourselves of some of the things that we considered last week. The book of Jonah begins the way many Old Testament prophecies begin. If you look back in chapter 1, you'll see that the book begins with the word of the Lord coming to the Lord's prophet. This is very, very common. I mentioned last week that we see this nearly 100 times in the Old Testament. Something along the lines of the word of the Lord came to so-and-so. God had a message for Jonah to communicate. This is why the word of the Lord came to his prophets. It was so that they would take his word and they would proclaim it to those whom he sent them to. In this case, God had a message to be proclaimed to that great city, Nineveh, the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. But Jonah's response is where this story takes a turn far different from any other of the prophetic books and any of other nearly 100 occurrences of the word of the Lord coming to the prophet. Because instead of going to Nineveh, as God had commanded Jonah, Jonah goes the opposite direction, fleeing to the city of Tarshish. We see that in chapter 1, verse 3. Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So instead of going to Nineveh to communicate God's message, Jonah flees in the opposite direction in defiant disobedience against the Lord's command. You see, the reason that Jonah wants nothing to do with taking this message to the city of Nineveh is because this message was a message in a way that opened the door for the mercy of God to be displayed in the life of those people. You see, God did not send Jonah there to bring immediate judgment upon the Ninevites for their sin and wickedness. That's what Jonah would have liked. Jonah would have loved to have gone and pronounced a message of immediate judgment. But the fact that judgment was still not immediate provided that glimmer of hope for the Ninevites that they too might experience the mercy of God. And this is what drove Jonah to disobey the Lord. He wanted nothing to do with giving pagan Assyrian Ninevites even a glimmer of hope of experiencing the mercy of God. We see that in chapter 4 when we come there in a couple weeks. We'll see from Jonah's own mouth that is the reason why he didn't want to go. He knew that the Lord was merciful. He recognizes that the message that God has for the Ninevites will encourage them to repent of their sin and experience the merciful salvation of God. That was an act of God's mercy that Jonah could not tolerate being part of delivering. And so he fled, and he attempted to flee from the presence of the Lord. Of course, we noted last week the irony of that. Jonah is a prophet of the Lord. He understood that one could not actually flee from God's presence. God is everywhere. So there was no way for Jonah to really flee from the presence of the Lord. What he was seeking to do was to remove himself from the obligation of preaching the message that the Lord had given him. But in his sovereign providence, God stirs up a tempest on the sea, disrupts Jonah's escape plan, prevents Jonah from fully following through with what he had intended to do. And all the while, in rescuing Jonah from the worst outcome that could have happened, which was for him to comfortably ease his way into Tarshish, continuing to defy God, God, at the same time that he is rescuing Jonah from that outcome, is also revealing to pagan sailors aboard that ship the identity, the true identity of Jonah, and through Jonah, the true identity of the one that he was called to serve, and the true identity of the one who had brought the storm upon this ship. The identity of the Lord comes through the very lips of Jonah. In chapter 1, verse 9, when he says to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This revelation by Jonah to these pagan sailors awakens them to the true danger that they're in. This isn't just a random storm. This is a storm that has divine backing behind it. And in their fear, they cry out in repentant faith in the Lord, so that what results at the end of what we considered last Sunday from Jonah chapter 1, what results is exactly the outcome that Jonah had run away from being part of. And so God, in his providence, took a fleeing prophet and used him to reach a pagan people and deliver, so that he would deliver a message that and through that they would experience the mercy of God. And they are saved, and they offer sacrifice and make vows to the Lord. We see that summarized at the end of chapter 1, verse 14. You see that, "Therefore they called out to the Lord, 'O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.' So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows." Just in the first chapter of Jonah, we see a beautiful demonstration of the mercy of God. And we see a powerful example of the way that God is able to use even the disobedience of his prophet to accomplish his purposes. And God is not done with his prophet, however. That's where we left off last week. We're going to pick up this week and look at, beginning in chapter 1, verse 17, looking at that verse and then looking at chapter 2, the 10 verses of chapter 2. So let me read that for us and then we'll make some observations from it. "And the Lord," this is verse 17 of Jonah chapter 1, "the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, 'I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, 'I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. O Lord my God, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. These are God's words for us. Well, when we last left Jonah, you saw as I read back in verse 15 of chapter 1, when we last left Jonah, he had just been hurled over the side of the boat. He had told the sailors that in order for the sea to be calm, he needed to be off the boat. And so they reluctantly at first, not wanting Jonah's life to be their responsibility, but ultimately recognizing that's what it was going to take, they hurled Jonah overboard into the sea. And so we left off last week with Jonah sinking to the bottom of the sea. Well, was that the end of the story for Jonah? No, of course not. Because again, we see the mercy of God demonstrated toward Jonah. The mercy of God demonstrated toward a disobedient prophet who in his defiance ran the opposite way from what God had called him to do, and yet God was not done with him. Yes, God used him to proclaim the truth to those sailors, but God still wasn't done with him. In fact, he was still going to get him to Nineveh, as he had initially called him to do. And so this first thing I want us to notice, the first point that we'll observe from verse 17 of chapter 1 is God's merciful deliverance of Jonah. Martin Luther would sometimes use the term merciful wrath when describing the way that God deals with his people. It combines the wrath of God, which manifests itself in the ways really we see in Jonah chapter 1, where God deals in very dire ways with disobedience. Jonah disobeyed and experienced the wrath of God, the displeasure of God through the storm on the sea. And yet in the lives of his people, his wrath is always attended by his mercy. It is never judgment. It is never punishment merely for judgment and punishment's sake. It is always alongside mercy that God works in the lives of his children. God disciplines us through circumstances that are not pleasant for us. I'm sure every one of us could give examples of times that God has brought us through something that was not pleasant, that was difficult. And yet, through trusting God, when God brings us through that, even looking at the example of Jonah, we're able to see that God does not just pour out these things upon us for no reason. He has a purpose, and it's to reveal and demonstrate his mercy. God acts this way toward us and designs these circumstances in our life, not for us just to get beaten down under the weight of the guilt for our sin, but it's to bring us along so that we bear the fruit of repentance. This is what God was seeking to accomplish in Jonah's life. He wasn't just trying to crush Jonah. He was trying to bring Jonah to repentance and restoration. Last week I asked us to consider what the worst thing that could have happened to Jonah was. I mentioned it also at the beginning. The worst thing that could have happened was for God just to leave him, let him go to Tarshish. Let him supposedly flee from the presence of the Lord and just live in peace away from the presence of the Lord, having disobeyed him. But God, in his mercy, hurled that great wind upon the sea, interrupting Jonah's plans so that Jonah could not safely continue in his disobedience. This is the mercy of God. God, in his mercy, often acts in a way that interrupts our disobedience. He catches us when we're running away from him. He brings us back when we're fleeing from him. Well, at this point of the story, as we consider Jonah's experience, we ought to ask, what does Jonah deserve at this point? As he is sinking down to the bottom of the sea, what does Jonah deserve? He deserves to just fall to the bottom of the sea and his lifeless body just to rest there at the bottom of the sea. But God, in his mercy, in verse 17, appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Once again, we see the mercy of God in Jonah through his appointment of this fish. Now, plenty of preachers would spend a whole lot of time here analyzing the likelihood and possibility of a fish actually swallowing a human being, and then the possibility of that human being remaining alive for 3 days and 3 nights. I'm not really going to spend any time talking about that. That's not really the point of the story. In fact, we don't even need to come up with natural explanations for how this could have happened. Again, I mentioned to us last week that we as Christians who believe the Bible, we believe a book full of miraculous things that God has done. We don't need a natural explanation for how Jonah could have been swallowed by a fish. We just need to understand that this was the Lord who appointed this fish, and the Lord is the Lord who works miracles. The most powerful of miracle is the miracle that has given us new life through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it should not give us a problem to, when we speak to people who doubt the truth of God's word, because no fish could swallow a human being, their throat's too small. We don't need to fall prey to disbelieving the Bible through natural explanations. We believe in a God who works wonders and works miracles to accomplish his will. What I do want to highlight here is this event has these divine fingerprints all over it. We read that it was the Lord who appointed this fish. Now, whether he created a fish at this point that was able to do this, or whether he used an existing fish already to swallow up Jonah, we're not completely sure. All we know is that the Lord appointed this fish. In fact, this is the first of what will be four occurrences in the book of Jonah where we read that the Lord appointed something. In chapter 4, he'll appoint a plant, and then he'll appoint a worm, and then he'll appoint a scorching east wind. All of these evidence that God is actively involved in Jonah's life. God is not absent from Jonah's experience. God isn't just sitting back watching how things unfold. No, he is actively involved in demonstrating his mercy to Jonah and bringing him to repentance. When God is at work in our lives, he's at work in a deliberate manner, working for a deliberate purpose. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? It's one of the lessons we can learn from the example of Jonah, is that God is intimately involved in your life. He's paying attention to everything that is happening to you. Nothing happens in your life outside of his view. He is caring for you. He is sovereignly controlling the circumstances in your life to accomplish his glory, to accomplish your good. We can trust him. He is at work in our life, as he was in Jonah's life, appointing in this case a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and through swallowing up Jonah, rescues him from the death that he was headed toward. One commentator sums this idea of Jonah being about a story about a fish and correcting that in this way. He says this: the narrative is not really about the fish at all. I hope you understand that the book of Jonah is not really about a fish. The narrative is not really about a fish at all. He goes on to say, the fish only has a walk-on part in this gripping drama. Focus on the great fish, and we may lose sight of the great God. I want us to kind of forget about the fish and look at the greatness of God, the mercy of God that uses the fish to accomplish his purposes. Well, Jonah has now multiple times experienced, just in this first chapter, the mercy of God. A terrible storm prevents him from fleeing, and a great fish saves him from death. But how will Jonah respond to the mercy of God? Will he respond in humble repentance? Well, that question is answered in verse 2, or chapter 2 for us. So the first point that I wanted us to see was God's merciful deliverance of Jonah. Now we'll see Jonah's prayer of repentance in chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. And commentators have suggested that if you were to read these verses, particularly verses 2 through 9 of chapter 2, without knowing where they came from, you might think they came from the book of Psalms. Didn't those words sound much like Psalms? Didn't many of the expressions that Jonah used sound like expressions that you find in the book of Psalms? Let's not surprising when we consider again that Jonah was a prophet of the Lord. Jonah knew the Psalms. That's why it's so foolish to think that Jonah would have realistically thought that he could flee from the presence of the Lord. He understood Psalm 139 that says we cannot flee from the Lord's presence. Wherever we go, he is there. And so it's not surprising that Jonah, as he offers this prayer of repentance and thanksgiving, he does so in the terminology of the Psalms. Chapter 1 of Jonah describes Jonah disobeying and running away from the word of the Lord. Jonah chapter 2 records Jonah running to and finding the expression of his heart in prayer to God through the word of God. Chapter 1, he's running from the word of God. Chapter 2, he is confessing the word of God. What does this teach us about the place that God's word needs to have in our lives? You see, I believe that Jonah was only prepared to respond to the Lord in this way is because he had an understanding, a knowledge, an apprehension of God's word. You see, when Jonah experienced the trouble that he did in chapter 1, when he experienced the demonstration of God's mercy in his life, how does he respond? He responds with Scripture. It was the Scripture that gave voice to what he was experiencing in his heart. It was Scripture that helped him understand all that God was doing in his life. In order to think rightly and live obediently to the Lord, we must have a constant exposure to God's Word. In order that God's Word can then provide the filter through which we evaluate things, the lens through which we see things. You see, apart from the Word of God, everything is blurry. Everything is confusing. But looking through our circumstances, through the lens of God's Word, provides clarity that apart from it, we would be lost. And so Jonah, in evaluating all that God was doing, thinks in the words of the Scriptures. You see that beginning in verse 2 of chapter 2. Verse 1, then Jonah prays to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. Verse 2, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. This is the point in the story where we finally see Jonah praying. Jonah doesn't pray in chapter 1 when the word of the Lord comes to him, and maybe he's uncertain about why God would call him to the Ninevites. We don't see him praying and asking the Lord for wisdom. We just see him running. We don't even see Jonah praying when the captain of the ship comes to him and says, call out to your God. It's not until this point in chapter 2 that we actually see Jonah crying out to the Lord in prayer. This prayer can be divided into two stanzas, each culminating with a reference to the temple of the Lord. You see that in verse 4 and verse 7. And then verses 8 and 9 kind of provide a refrain for us in this, if we kind of think of it in terms of a psalm or a song. The first stanza focused primarily on the spiritual turmoil that Jonah is experiencing. Notice how Jonah describes his predicament in verse 2. He says he is praying out of my distress and out of the belly of Sheol. Jonah, for the first time, really recognizes the trouble that he's in. He really recognizes the state of his condition. Sounds a lot like the words of the psalmist in Psalm 18, where we read, the cords of death encompassed me, the torrents of destruction assailed me, the cords of Sheol entangled me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Even here, there's an important lesson for us to learn from the example of Jonah. And that is this, that the most important thing about our trials, the most important thing about our difficulties, is where you turn to find help and deliverance. The most important thing about your difficulty is not the level of seriousness of it. how restricting it is upon your heart and your mind and your life. The most important thing about your trials is where you go for help and deliverance. You see, Jonah has been brought low by the Lord, so he has physically, literally nowhere else to turn. He's in the bottom of the sea, in the belly of a fish. He is out of options. And God has intentionally brought him to that point that he cannot run anywhere else. He cannot look anywhere else for help. He has nowhere else to cry out for deliverance but to the Lord. And isn't that how God works in your life and in my life? Doesn't he often bring us to the point that we have nowhere else to turn? Because the problem with you and I is we will look everywhere else first for help. We'll look inward. We'll look all around us. We'll look everywhere else for deliverance. And so many times the Lord has to bring us to a point where we are out of options. Nowhere else to turn but to him. So my exhortation for you this morning is, as you walk through trials and difficulties, perhaps some of you this morning are, even now as you sit here, maybe you're like Jonah and your difficulty is the result of your sin. You have run from the Lord and he has brought you low. He has made you aware of your sin. Will you respond with the humble repentance to which he's calling you in order to experience the joy of reconciliation with him? Perhaps your difficulty is not the direct result of your sin. We shouldn't make the mistake of believing that everything bad that happens in our life is the result of our sin. So perhaps your difficulty is just the trials that God has brought to mold you and shape you. But who are you looking to for help and comfort? Are you looking to the Lord? Let's learn the lesson from the example of Jonah to cry out to the Lord in our distress. Cry out to him out of the belly of Sheol, knowing, as Jonah testifies, that he answers and he hears our voice when we cry out to him. Jonah continues to recognize the hand of the Lord. In verse 3, he says, "It's you that cast me into the deep." Of course, it was the sailors who cast him into the ocean, physically speaking, but Jonah recognizes that was the work of the Lord. It was the Lord that hurled him into the sea. In fact, he goes on in verse 3, "The flood surrounded me, all your waves and your billows passed over me." You see, this was Yahweh, the Lord of heaven and earth. He had made the sea and the dry land. All of this was the Lord's. And the Lord was using everything at his disposal and bringing it to bear in Jonah's life to restore him, to bring him back. You see, we don't always know the cause of everything that happens to us. In fact, we learn from the example of Job that sometimes we never understand why things happen to us, and sometimes things happen to us that aren't the result of our sin. But could it be that we are too quick to dismiss the possibility that God is at work in our life? When bad things happen, we often blame everything else. We blame other people, and yet we rarely, initially at least, look to the Lord and say, "Lord, this is from your hand. You sustain me through this." This is what Jonah does here. He cries out to the Lord, recognizing this is something the Lord has done in his life. So he understands that what has happened to him is the Lord's doing, but he goes on to continue to describe the fear that he is experiencing. You see that in verse 4. He says, "Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple." Again, isn't it interesting to note that Jonah, whose whole goal in chapter 1 was to flee from the presence of the Lord, now here in verse 4 cries out in fear that he has been driven away from his sight. You see, he's recognizing here that which he wanted in chapter 1 was the very worst possible outcome for him. And now cries out in repentance, "I'm driven away from your sight." But he does not cry out in despair. He cries out with hope that that's not the end of the story for him. You see, that word he uses to speak of being driven out is the word that we actually find all the way back in the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 3, when the Lord, because of their sin, drives out Adam and Eve out of the garden, away from his presence. And this is what has continued to happen. This is the state that every one of us is born in. We are born in a condition being driven away from the presence of the Lord because of our sin. And yet Jonah concludes this first stanza with hope that he shall again look upon your holy temple. Of course, the temple of God was a place where God dwelt with his people. Jonah's saying that, yes, I have been driven away, but I will again enjoy the goodness of your presence in your holy temple. This is an important reminder again here for us. When we experience the discipline of the Lord, when we experience that merciful wrath from the Lord in our lives, we must remember that there is a goal that he is working toward in us. It's not to crush us, but it's to bring us back into the joy of his presence. This comes with the cleansing of our sins, the cleansing of our consciences before him. This is how we come into his presence, being forgiven. So that then we testify with the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 12, where he writes about the discipline of the Lord, and he concludes, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant." That's Jonah's experience. "But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." God is at work through our discipline, not always the result of our sin, but is always at work, maybe in painful ways. But he does so seeking to produce the fruit of righteousness in us. Well, the second stanza of Jonah's prayer here focuses and begins with a physical description of his experience in the belly of the fish. Look at verse 5. "The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever." There are some who believe that Jonah actually died in the belly of the fish, that actually for 3 days and three nights he was dead, physically dead. And then God resurrected him and delivered him from the belly of the fish. And those that do believe that appeal to these verses that speak of the waters closing in to take his life and going down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. I don't believe that Jonah physically died. They would also point to Jesus' own use of Jonah as a sign, that as according to Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Again, the sign of his resurrection. So they say that just like Jesus was dead in the earth, Jonah was dead in the fish. I actually think that, as is typical in the Bible with signs, it's the sign is always to a lesser degree than the thing that it points to. It's the lesser that points to the greater. So here I think I don't believe that Jonah died in the belly of the fish. But I think his experience in the belly of the fish was a type of the Lord's being in the earth for 3 days and three nights before his resurrection. Perhaps it would have been easier if Jonah would have died in the belly of the fish. But his experience in this fish would have been dark and wet. He speaks of weeds or seaweed wrapped about his head. I mean, you can just imagine what it would be like to be in the belly of the fish. This was Jonah's physical experience. It was unpleasant. And yet he cries out from that circumstance with a word of hope and thanksgiving that the Lord, in the end of verse 6, "You brought up my life from the pit. O Lord, my God, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple." Again, he uses this word of reversal again, yet. All of the bad, all of the difficult, all of the painful, all of the unpleasant had an end. There was a yet. There was a turning point where he experienced the deliverance from the Lord. God brought him up from the pit. He speaks of remembering the Lord. It's not as though Jonah had forgotten about the Lord. But the Bible uses this idea of remembering. He uses it of the Lord. The Lord remembers us. It's not that he doesn't know us, not that he forgot about us. It's that he acts on our behalf. When Scripture speaks of the Lord remembering us or the Lord remembering somebody, it's that he remembers them in a way that is he is now acting toward them and for them. And so it is that the Lord, Jonah remembers the Lord. And because he remembers the Lord, he cries out to him for deliverance. And it's through his prayer that he demonstrates that he remembers the Lord. The example of Jonah provides us hope. When our experiences have removed all hope of deliverance, I mean, what must Jonah have thought? Not just recognizing the hand of the Lord, but just the physical experience of being inside the belly of a fish. What must he have thought? Was all hope removed? Did he feel as good as dead? Perhaps he just wished to die. It was so unpleasant. Isn't that sometimes our thinking, that things are so unpleasant? Is there going to be any end? Even perhaps we get to the point where we think it would be actually better if we did die. And yet the reminder from the example of Jonah is that we must not forget who is in control of our lives. And the one that is in control of our lives cares for us. He knows us. And above all, he's good. This was powerfully demonstrated in the example of one of the hymn writers. William Cooper wrote the song, "God Moves in a Mysterious Way." Cooper himself struggled with depression, even attempted suicide on several occasions, really experienced a lot of difficulty in his own mind, in his own spirit. And yet he wrote this song, "God Moves in a Mysterious Way." Just listen to some of the words. See if you see echoes of what Jonah's experience was. He says this, "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower." And what he was able to testify, even though it probably was hard for him and his experience to actually believe this, that behind all of the difficulty, behind all of the clouds, there is a smiling face of the Lord behind that. The climax of Jonah's prayer is this refrain in verses 8 and 9. And in this, he provides what some have called the central theme of the entire Bible. His declaration that salvation belongs to the Lord. And certainly, the entire Scriptures is an unveiling of this theme that the Lord is a saving Lord. He is at work saving pagan sailors on ships in the middle of the sea to his own prophet, to a pagan city of Nineveh. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah abandons all hope in vain idols. You see that in verse 8. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. To pay regard to a vain idol is worthless. It's pointless. There is no salvation there. One who looks to idols for their deliverance forsake their hope of steadfast love. There is no steadfast love to be experienced and enjoyed through idols. Salvation only comes through the Lord. There's actually a couple ways that you can understand that expression, salvation belongs to the Lord. It's one, that the Lord is the only means of salvation. Idols cannot save us. We cannot save ourselves. It is the Lord alone who saves us, who delivers us. But also we understand that salvation is all of God. From beginning to middle to end, salvation belongs to the Lord. He accomplishes our salvation from beginning to end. So that we can trust, as Jonah does, in the mercy of God to save his people. Verse 9, he speaks with a voice of thanksgiving. He will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Jonah comes before the Lord, thanking the Lord for his mercy. Now, the Lord is not done with Jonah. Jonah is not done with his sin. But he expresses here that salvation only comes through the Lord. Again, he echoes the words of Psalm 116. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. So again, Jonah uses the words of Scripture to offer thanksgiving to the Lord for his deliverance. And of course, Jonah's deliverance is a foreshadowing of the greater deliverance that you and I have experienced. See, we haven't experienced being delivered from the belly of a fish. We as God's people have experienced the deliverance from our sin. That deliverance comes to us through the work of Jesus, who, as he points out, was in the grave 3 days and three nights, just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish. And through his resurrection power, we experience the forgiveness of sins. We experience the freedom from, or the forgiveness from the guilt of our sin, the freedom from its power in our lives. We have been delivered from our sins. Well, what still remains to be seen here is if Jonah's repentance will prove genuine and will be followed by obedience. The answer to that will come in chapters 3 and 4. We'll consider more of that in coming weeks. But notice quickly verse 10. We see God's merciful deliverance continued upon Jonah. Not only was God's mercy evident in Jonah by the fish swallowing him up, but he doesn't remain in the fish forever. Verse 10 says, the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land. I see a bit of humor in that, don't you? Of all the ways that the fish could have gotten Jonah out onto dry land, God tells us that the fish vomited him out. Just to add almost insult to injury, his merciful deliverance is through the vomiting of a fish. This is not just a record of how Jonah moves from the depths of the sea inside a fish to dry land, but it prepares the way for seeing the next phase of this story, where Jonah then, in the beginning of chapter 3, will be recommissioned. We'll see how he responds to the Lord. Some have noted how the book of Jonah parallels in a way the parable of the Lord that he tells of the prodigal son, where in these first two chapters, Jonah is like the prodigal son who flees from his father's presence only to come to his senses and return and experience forgiveness and restoration. There is such hope here for us. Wherever you sit this morning, whether you are running from the Lord, whether you are in the belly of a fish, whether that is the result of your sin, your disobedience to the Lord, whether that's just God in his merciful providence bringing you through difficulty so that you will trust him. Whatever circumstance you are in this morning, we can know this, that salvation belongs to the Lord. Our Father, we are thankful for that message of hope. Lord, when we are tempted to run to every other means of deliverance, Lord, would you remind us that our only hope for deliverance is through the Lord. You have provided for us the way to be delivered from our sins through Jesus Christ. Lord, my prayer would be that for any person here this morning who does not know Christ as their Savior, perhaps you are bringing them through difficulty now to draw them to yourself, bringing them to saving faith in Christ. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would do that work, to open their eyes, to see their sinfulness, to see their need for Christ, that they would call out in their distress and find forgiveness and salvation. Lord, no doubt there are some who are walking through difficulty today because of their sin. Lord, the message of Jonah is that even when we sin and disobey the Lord and you bring difficulty, that is not the end of the story. Our sin does not have to have the last word. But when we turn in repentance of that sin and obedience to what you call us to do, we can experience forgiveness. We will experience restoration and joy in your presence. So for those here this morning who perhaps see your hands of mercy in their life, drawing them away from their sin, Lord, give them the grace to repent and to walk in obedience to you. Lord, for those here who perhaps are just walking through difficult times, not necessarily the direct result of sin, but just the result of living in a world that is broken by sin. Lord, my prayer for them is that they would find strength in their distress in the Lord who controls all things and doesn't just control all things, but is good and cares for us. May we trust in your sovereign, loving, fatherly care for us this morning, no matter what it is that we are walking through. May we truly believe and live out with our lives that we testify that salvation belongs to the Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.